Good evening. Our text this evening begins in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let us pray together. Righteous Father, have mercy on us, for we are sinners. Father, we eagerly await the day when your Son will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Father, we pray that we are prepared for that day. We pray that we live our lives each day, each moment, preparing for his arrival, because we do not know the day or the hour. And so, Father, we pray that we will not, we know that we don't know when he's coming, but we pray that we won't be caught unawares. And Father, most of all, we pray for your mercy. We thank you, Father, that you have given us hope of eternity in your Son, that you have forgiven us of our sins through his sacrifice, through his blood. We're thankful, Father, that he rescued us out of bondage to sin, that we can be free to be your people. Father, we're thankful for the hope that we have in his resurrection, for we know that we will share in his new life if we are found faithful. And so, Father, again, we await his coming. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we just finished up a study through the pastoral epistles, and I thought it might be edifying before moving on to another set of textual studies to do some topical lessons. All right, don't do a whole lot of topical lessons, but I thought it might be edifying to have a few sprinkled in here. And to be perfectly honest with you, the topic for this series of sermons that I'd like to do, I got the idea for it while running outside, because this August heat pretty naturally suggested the topic of hell. But before we consider hell itself, we need to consider the inevitability of judgment. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. This is the direction that everybody is headed. The New Testament writers admonish us almost everywhere to prepare against that day. The Lord himself admonishes us in this way: stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. He says, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And again, these kinds of warnings are sprinkled all through the Gospels, all through the epistles, because the doctrine of the judgment is a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. Right, it's not some tangential thing. It's not some obscure thing that's only kind of obliquely mentioned once or twice. It's all over the New Testament. Consider the way that the Hebrew writer speaks about the judgment, besides what we have already said from the book of Hebrews. Consider the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. All right, the Hebrew writer is wanting to discuss some advanced things with his audience in the letter. And part of his message to them is he's admonishing them for not maturing enough in the faith for him to really be able to go as deep into those things as he wants to. But notice what all he calls elementary and foundational. Right? He says I want us to go beyond the elementary doctrine of Christ, not laying again a foundation of, he lists several things, among them is eternal judgment. So the Hebrew writer considers this to be an essential, basic, foundational element of the Christian faith. Right? One of the first things that someone should be learning about as they are investigating the faith and entering into the faith. It's the kind of thing that we would talk with people about, at the same time that we talk to them about sin, the necessity of baptism, all of these things, these early conversations that we have with people about the faith. The Hebrew writer places eternal judgment among those things. We see Paul proclaiming the judgment as part of his gospel throughout the book of Acts. Especially consider the way that he interacts with Felix, the governor, towards the end of the book. Remember, as Paul was being dragged from place to place, from court to court, having to give an account of himself, ultimately heading towards Rome. He's brought before this governor, who happens to be corrupt, named Felix. And we read in Acts 24, verse 24, "After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus." All right, so think of it, this is an ideal audience for Paul. Right, so he has someone in the audience who is Jewish, someone who is familiar with the scriptures, and he has this important, influential man in front of him, Felix, the governor. Right, of course, as we see Paul, he doesn't shy away from proclaiming the gospel to anybody. But imagine, if you're proclaiming Christ to someone like Felix, who has perhaps not heard anything about Christ, what would you say? Well, Luke tells us what kinds of things Paul talked about. "And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, 'Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you.'" So Paul, in presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to Felix, he focuses on righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. Again, this is essential doctrine. You cannot have the Christian faith without having the doctrine of the judgment. Our text from Revelation this evening shows us this scene of judgment. Everyone, great or small, will stand before the judgment throne. The books will be opened, the books containing our deeds. And we will be judged for what we have done in this life. And I will have more to say about this judgment in another lesson. But for now, it suffices to say that what we do in this life matters. We will be called to account for what we do in this life. This is why Paul, in presenting the gospel to Felix, talked about righteousness and self-control. Because these are the things that we need to practice to prepare for the coming judgment. The last thing that I want us to consider this evening is that judgment belongs to our Savior Jesus Christ. Consider what he says in John chapter 5. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 5, verse 19. So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. At the end of our time, we will come face to face with the Son of God and will stand trial for our lives. But we said that judgment belongs to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because the Son of God is not just judge, but also Savior. God has given us hope through his Son that we can endure the day of judgment. Because let's be honest, that scene that we read about in Revelation chapter 20, that is a hopeless scene, if we are honest with ourselves. Do we think that any of our books are really worth reading? Do we think that we would be proud to have the books opened up on us, and our words and deeds, our innermost motives, all laid bare? Would we be proud, even the most righteous among us, to stand confronted with those books? We would not. And in fact, there's a reason why those aren't the only books that are opened in Revelation 20. You also have the book of life that is opened. And thanks be to God that he has given us hope that we can escape what we have set down in those books, the books containing our deeds. Go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected within us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. John says, because of what God has done through his Son, we can have confidence in the day of judgment. Through Jesus, we have received the forgiveness of sins, and we have come to know the love of God. And again, knowing this, knowing that God loves us, that he has forgiven us, should give us confidence in the day of judgment. But that confidence is only for those who know and love the Son of God. And that is the call to obey the good news of Jesus Christ, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. John says, and Jesus in the Gospel of John also said, that whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God has eternal life. Right? John says God abides in him and he in God. So we invite all who are in need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And then we must hold true, right? Having been baptized into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of sins, then we must hold true to the confession of faith. Because remember, in the epistles, they're not writing to unbelievers telling them to prepare for the day of judgment. It's writing to believers telling us to prepare for that day. We must hold true to that confession that our Lord will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. We must remain ready for that day, knowing that everything that we do and everything that we say will be taken into account. So if you are in need of baptism or if you are in need of public repentance, we stand ready to help you with those things. If you need to answer the call, we invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing.